Well, do you have a copy of the Bible in your hand? If you do, would you hold it up, please? Hold up your Bible. Hold up your Bible. Thank you. Please bring your Bible to church. Why, Pastor? Because nothing is true because I say it. But when God says anything, it's true. And it does you good to see in the Bible what God had to say. When we come to the second chapter, let's keep in mind what the book is about. This is the second letter. This is referred to at times as Paul is writing this second letter to a young son in the ministry, a young preacher named Timothy. It is often said that this letter, 2 Timothy, is his swan song, that he is getting ready for death, and that we're going to see that more as we go through these four chapters in this study, and that he is instructing this younger pastor how to pastor the congregation, how to grow himself in the faith, or he himself to grow in the faith, and as a pastor, how to teach the people of their responsibilities to the Lord God, so that both, as Paul will mention later on, that he comes to the end of his life having fought a good fight, having finished his course, having kept the faith. He wants Timothy to do the same thing, and he wants Timothy as a pastor to teach the people how they and the remainder of their life can fight a good fight of faith, how that they can finish their course well, and how they'll be ready and willing and awaiting to be offered when the time of their departure is at hand. In this second chapter, it is as though the apostle spends time to talk to Timothy about what should we understand and how should we gauge our life. What are some turning points? What are some markers? What are some barometer measurements that we can look at to evaluate whether or not our life is on course to finish well? What would be the marks that we would look at if we were interested in our life being influential along the way? I call this second chapter Living an Influential Life. I believe everybody wants to have an influential life. And I believe of all the people who could be influential, God's people ought to want to influence others to follow Jesus Christ. If you're not influencing others to follow Jesus Christ, and I say this respectfully, what in heaven's name are you using your life to influence them for? We cannot go through life aimlessly. We want to, you say, well, let me use this example. I'm teaching in a university, and I'm just helping people learn a subject. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Every subject we could teach people, when we die, it's too going to die. The only subject you can teach anyone that's going to live when they're dead and gone are the eternal truths of the Word of God. When we all get to heaven and time is no more, people won't care whether you drove a Rolls Royce or a Studebaker. All that information will be of no value. It won't matter if you were a member of the greatest country club in America, wherever that would be, or if you didn't even know how to swing a golf club. That's not going to matter. That's going to pass away. And I could run a litany of things that we consider things we enjoy and things we like, and they may not be bad, but when we've drawn our last breath, that will be no more. So Paul is instilling in Timothy to have an influential life, and here, Timothy, is what I want you to note. As you continue to live your life, I'm just about to the end of my way, but you're not. And I want you to finish well. Several years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, Papa Sam said to me, Wayne, I'm just about finished with my course. And he said, you may not understand this, but I'm sure enough glad of it. But I don't have a clue what you're going to have to face before your time comes, because you probably, on the law of averages, you probably got another 20 years. And I remember shortly thereafter talking to Clifford Palmer, and I said to Brother Palmer that statement, and he said, boy, did he ever tell you the truth. I don't have a clue what you're going to have to face before you leave. And I said, boys, I appreciate y'all's encouragement. That's just really encouraging to me. Thank you very much. So Paul is equipping Timothy that whatever tomorrow holds, and we don't none know what tomorrow holds, but if you'll do this, he's going to hold your tomorrows, and you will be equipped to finish your race well. Are you ready for the scriptures? beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to break through the chapter and just tell you what's there. And I'm going to come back and give you a conclusion. Is that fair enough? Beginning in verse 1. Keeping in mind that Paul writes this letter from a dungeon. I don't think we even have a concept of what a dungeon is. But he's in a dark, damp dungeon awaiting death. Stinky dungeon. I wish I could talk about what history tells us about that. It would be so crude, it'd gross some of you out if I could tell you what historians tell us about these dungeons. But here's what he wrote. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I could have called this strong in grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to, what's the word, teach others also. Now, the first thing Paul tells Timothy, I want you to think with me, Timothy, about a teacher. Do you know what you've heard me teach, Timothy, in the presence of many others? Well, these very things I want you to commit to faithful men who will teach others also. Folks, he wants him to be an able teacher. And an able teacher requires one basic thing. He requires faithfulness. Any teacher in any subject is wanting to reproduce themselves. The music teacher, stay with me, is wanting the students to learn. Well, was that hard? Or y'all don't know what they want them to learn? Let's say it together now. Stay with me. Any music teacher wants the students to learn. Any biology teacher wants the students to learn. Any math teacher wants the students to learn. That teacher wants those students to come to learn and understand all that they, the teacher, know. And he said, Timothy, you've heard me teach a lot of things in the presence of many witnesses. Now I'm telling you, you need to be a faithful teacher. And I want you to take these things and I want you to commit them to others who will be faithful also. So he is talking about when he says commit, I want you to entrust this to others also. So he is telling them that you need to be faithful. A teacher who teaches whatever subject can't teach music one day, math another day, science another day, something else another day. That person is devoted to their discipline. They're devoted to their subject. And he said, Timothy, if you want to have a life of influence, if you want to be strong in grace, then you be a able teacher, which requires faithfulness. Number 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good, say it with me, soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul said, Timothy, I not only want you to think about the faithfulness required of a teacher, I want you to think of a soldier. And he said, here's what's required of a soldier. A good soldier must suffer hardships for victory. And he's telling Timothy on these things, I want you to have spiritual victory. I want you to have spiritual reproduction in the lives of others as a teacher and spiritual victory as a soldier. Be willing to pay the price. Be willing to suffer hardships. Be a good soldier. And if you never committed any other verse to memory, you would do well to commit to memory verse 4. If we could get this committed to memory in the hearts of people and then get the hearts that can memorize it to live by it, you would find a drastic change at what goes on at the house of God. Notice verse 4. No man that's going to war properly as a soldier, any good soldier will not permit himself to get entangled with the affairs of this life. A good soldier has but one responsibility, and he's to win wars. They didn't call him to look pretty, even though in his dress uniform he looks mighty nice. They call him to win wars. And he said, if you're going to war well, you can't be You can't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. And the reason you won't entangle yourself is that you've got on your mind pleasing the one that's chosen you to be a soldier. If I could ask God's people across America to do one thing, you know what I'd tell them to do? It wouldn't be read your Bible, wouldn't be pray, though we may need to read our Bibles and pray more. I would say go home and seriously pray through what you do from Monday through Friday. Folks, one of the reasons ain't no more of God in our churches, we ain't got time to serve God. We're more committed to everything than we are God. We've gone through in the last decade what's known on the weekends as travel ball. And if we could get church members half as committed to travel ball, if we could get them half as committed to church as people are travel ball, we'd have a major revival across America. And the preachers are as much at fault as anybody. So when they decided they wouldn't come, they said, well, I can't upset anybody. I can't go there, so what we're going to do, they gone anyway, and so we're just going to quit having services. And so, folks, we've about got it down now to one service a week. They've called off Wednesday nights. They've called off Sunday nights. And so then we wonder why the family falls apart, why the culture is going to hell, and why the church has no influence. We don't expect anything. We don't ask anything. And we let people do what they want to do. And we've left the impression that you can serve God and it won't cost you nothing. Just long as you serve God and it doesn't interrupt anything else you think is important, everything's just going to be fine. That the Lord's going to bring a battalion of angels to the judgment seat to give you all the rewards because you did what you did. And invariably, they put this little caveat onto it, but we're going to find somewhere to worship while we're out of town. Well, folks, I don't have any responsibilities when I'm out of town. My responsibility, I'm a member of this body. I'm supposed to fulfill my responsibilities to this body. I am my brother's keeper, and you are too. And it doesn't have a fiddling thing to do with the fact that I'm the pastor. Not one thing to do with that. Your responsibility as a member of the church is no different than my responsibility as a member of the church. It's just that we've got responsibilities in different areas. The person teaching Sunday school this morning is to be as responsible in his or her area as I am right now. The person who serves in the nursery is to be understanding that we are a soldier in the army of God, and he's called us there. And when we get excessively entangled, then what we're doing, we're not pleasing the one who called us to be a soldier. I think one of the reasons I have such respect for the military is the discipline I see. They raise their hand when they go in and take an oath, and I could shorten the oath for them. The oath is, I hereby give my life away to do anything I'm told to do until I get out of this. I will go to the bathroom when I'm told to. I'll eat when I'm told to and what I'm told to. I will do exactly as I'm told. And they give their life away. And folks, in the army of God, we are referred to as servants. On occasion in the book of Romans, we're referred to as slaves. And the Greek word for both of those is doulos. And it means that I will put aside my own wishes and my own desires in order to please him who came into the slave market and bought me. I was a slave to darkness one day. I now have been purchased by Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, and I now will willingly follow the one who set me free of bondage and the stench of the slave ships and the slave market, and I willingly will follow him, for he meets my needs and loves me with an everlasting love. And so this morning, if the church has one problem, the church is so entangled with every other thing. And folks, the devil wouldn't make drug abusers out of all of us if he could. He'd just rather us abuse good things. And we swap the precious things of God in order for something that's just good. And you see, if you end up having to displease the one who called you to be a soldier, folks, when the guy's away or the girl is away on AWOL, it won't matter whether they're helping the enemy or down to a restaurant eating a nice meal. They're AWOL. And folks, the church this morning is basically AWOL. That's why that most of our churches do not have buildings large enough to seat the resident membership. And we talk about our great churches. Not too many years ago, the statement was made that this particular church had 7,500 one morning. And we call that a great church. And I wouldn't argue with that. But when asked how many members they had, the number was 20,000. So I want to ask you, is a great church a church that has 20,000 members and 7,500 of them show up? You say, Pastor, some of them will work it. I doubt that many thousand are working. I tell you what's happened to them. They got entangled. And so Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you want to have an influential life. You want to be strong in grace. Then you think about a teacher and how you must be faithful. You think about a soldier and recognize you got to suffer hardships. And hardships many times is saying no to something that's good. It may be saying no to your family that won't spend a day at Wild Adventures or Disney World in order for you to fulfill what you're supposed to fulfill as a soldier. I'm just going to put very kind hands on this and make a statement to you and let you decide. I'm not making a judgment. I'm just making a statement. We are living in a moment where culture, along with government, has made all these Mondays throughout the year holidays. And generally, on any long weekend, the church could pretty much shut its doors because folks don't want to come. They're headed out of town on any given Monday when it's long. Would it bother you if I announced to the elders in this church that any time there's a Monday holiday, I won't be here that Sunday? If that would bother you, you're justified if you're committed. But if you leave on those long weekends and you'd be upset with me, I'm charging you with being a hypocrite. Why do you think that it's being important for me to be here on the long weekends but not you? I'm going to tell you the difference. You don't see the need of pleasing him who's called you to be a soldier, and you're losing a life of influence. And then you get on Facebook and you put pictures, sometimes of things that ought never been put on there, and you tell stuff, and it's just absolutely causing. Y'all know what a vortex is? When you let the water out, it forms a vortex, and the water is going down the drain. Your testimony is right now in a vortex because you have thrown discretion to the wind. And you put pictures up that should not be even seen. You say things that should not be said. You forward emails with words in it that if the pastor read it from this platform, you'd be in a state of shock and just say, now, I love Brother Wayne, but I'm going to say a word to the elders about telling him to quit using that kind of language. You're the one sending it. You've lost discretion. Because the thing that's not on your mind is pleasing him who's called you to be a good soldier. And you're going to have to suffer some hardships. And I tell you that because I love you. Number three, Paul said to Timothy, if you want to have a life of influence and be strong in grace, you're going to have to be, look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. What's he talking about? He's talking about the athlete here, the one that runs in the race. And he said, if a man is going to strive, if he's going to run to win the crown, yet is he not crowned except he run lawfully. So the athlete, what does he require? If the teacher has to have faithfulness and the soldier has to suffer hardship, what about the athlete? He has to have self-control. Why? Well, notice something. He's got to have discipline to win the spiritual crown. He must deny his lust. I'm talking about his self-desires. The good athlete can't eat all the ice cream he wants to eat, smoke all the cigarettes he wants to smoke. He has to have a rigid diet. He has to train well. His impulses and his emotions, just because he wants it, he can't fulfill it. He has to control his God-given urges. And among other things, discipline and self-control means that I am going to both train and I'm going to play by the rules. And if I don't train by the rules, and if I don't play by the rules, I'm not going to win a crown because if I'm in basketball, I'm going to foul out. By the referee in football, I'm going to be set out of bounds. Yes, you crossed into the end zone, but you stepped out of bounds. Bring it back. You didn't gain any points. Why? Because you've lost your discipline and your self-control. You're not a good athlete. Timothy, you want to have an influential life? You want to be strong in grace? Then you need to think about the athlete. I have such deep respect for athletes. They train hard. They sweat long. They absolutely pay a price. But when the game comes around, you can find out whether or not they're trained. And all that sweat and blood and tears that they shed in that training paid off. And he said, Timothy, you think about the athlete. Then Timothy, in verse 6 and 7, I want you to think about the farmer. Here's the husbandman. Look at it. That's the farmer. What does he do? Verse 6. The farmer, the husbandman that labors, must be first partaker of the fruits. Now consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now what's the part here? Is the real point here that the farmer's going to get the first fruit? When the fruit starts coming in, he gets the first of it? That's not the fruit at all. That's not the point of this at all. He's teaching Timothy what he needs to know if he's going to be strong in grace and have a life of influence. So what is the point with the farmer? The farmer requires diligence in order to produce fruit. He's got to do what he does regardless of whatever else is happening. He said the husbandman that laboreth means hard working, means he toils intently, means he's got to be diligent. He's got to persevere regardless of the circumstances. If it's raining, he's got to do his job. If he's going through a drought, he's got to do his job. He can never stop doing what it takes to bear a crop, which for the farmer is his reward. That husbandman, that vine owner, is wanting grapes. That farmer that sowed the crop is wanting fruit when it comes in. If it's wheat, he's wanting that wheat to produce. And Timothy, you are like a farmer in that you must be one who's diligent. And you too must labor, Timothy. You got to be hardworking. You got to toil intently. And you got to persevere in the midst of the circumstances. Now think with me thus far. Who have we talked about? A teacher. And what does a teacher have in the classroom? Say it out loud. Students. The teacher has students that can energize him or her and be a challenge to him or her as a teacher. The soldier, who does the soldier generally have around him or her? Other what? Soldiers. So the soldier has other soldiers to fight with him. Then we looked at an athlete, and an athlete generally is on a team, and he has what? Teammates that assist him and work with him. But the farmer, who does the farmer have? No one. The farmer labors by himself unless he's got a family member there. They're working on the same crop. Timothy, it's fine to have teammates and work together, and we ought to work together, but sometimes like a farmer, you don't have anybody. But that doesn't change your responsibility, and you better not lose the end result. You're wanting the crown. You're wanting the reward. You're wanting the fruit to come in. Don't lose sight of that if you want to have a life of influence. Then he said a fifth thing in verse 14. In verse 14, he said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers, and study to show thyself approved unto God, a, say it with me now, next word, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So now he mentions a workman. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a laborer. He's talking about somebody that goes into their job. And while we do put great emphasis on the study part of that, and should, the point of the workman is that there's something required of a workman, and a workman must be zealously persistent with what he or she is doing. You can't just take a break anytime you want to. You're not to have 30 minutes for lunch and take an hour, have an hour for lunch and take two. You're not to have a legal break in the morning for 15 minutes and one in the afternoon, but you take two in the morning and two in the afternoon. You're not a worthy approved laborer. You're disapproved. And you know what will happen if your superiors find you do that with any consistency? They will dismiss you from your job. And so he is saying here for the workman, you must be zealously persistent to do your job. Enthusiastically continue to do what God wants you to do. Now, notice something that he had to say there in verse 14. Did you notice he said, of these things, put them in remembrance, charge them before the Lord that they, quote, strive not. It means don't fuss and argue. Strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting. It's interesting that the word subverting, when out of the Greek language, when transliterated, and you know what transliteration is, you take the letters of that particular language and put them in English and spell the word over here. It is the word spelled catastrophic. He said, Timothy, I want you to put them in remembrance. Remember, now Timothy needs this, but he's telling Timothy, you need to tell the church this. Charge them before the Lord that they not just fuss and argue about words that will be of no profit. Because what that will do, that will subvert, that will cause, when you have something catastrophic, it ruins it. A catastrophe is something that's gone to ruin. Whether it's a building blowing up or somebody's life, it's catastrophic. When somebody is caught with someone they're not married to, that's a catastrophe. They've ruined something. When a person, I could give a litany of them what I need to. And he said, Timothy, if this happens, you're going to have to tell them, don't get involved in that kind of thing, because don't get to striving about things of no profit that are trifling. It doesn't matter. But what does matter is that your hearers not be ruined. Now notice he said, study to show thyself approved. That means passing careful scrutiny. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This workman, this laborer, he says, need not be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, but now I want you to shun profane, that's vain, and vain babblings. Vain is empty. Babblings is chatter. Notice what he said about that. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker. The word for canker there is out of the Greek language transliterated gangrena. It will set up gangrene, talking about spiritual gangrene. And I remind us in this congregation that some people have had some gangrene and survived, but many people who have the onset of gangrene die. The cure for it is very difficult. And he said, Timothy, their word is going to be like a gangrene. He said, what you got to do is rightly divide the word of truth, cut it straight, like a craftsman, a carpenter who cuts his cut very straight, like a farmer who doesn't just lay off rows any old crooked way, but he lays off a straight furrow. Like a brick mason, he doesn't just lay brick any way he well pleases, he lays them in a straight row. That's what he said Timothy's to do with the word of God. And so, Timothy, as you think about your life being a life of influence, I want you to think about the workman. But he gives a couple of more. Look at them. In verse 19, he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God having this seal, the foundation of God stands sure having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, which means fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then he said, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now here's what he said, Timothy. I want you to not only think about yourself as a teacher and an athlete and a workman, the things we've looked at, and a soldier. I want you to think about your life as a vessel. Now, folks, when we think about a vessel, somebody just say out loud, when we think of a vessel, what comes to your mind? Somebody said a pot, and somebody said sweet tea, and those things involve vessels. You guys even remember a wife or mother saying, you know, I've got some leftover so-and-so in the refrigerator, and that dish is taking up too much room. I'm going to take that out and put that in a smaller container. And they take it out, and mama might have said, or the wife might have said, I need that dish for something else I'm going to make. And the first thing you have to do to any vessel is empty it. It can't be no cleaning without emptying it. You don't take a dish that's half full of something left over and have nice clean dishwater and go stick all that down in the dishwater. You've ruined everything. My wife says I'm the only one that washes the dishes before I wash the dishes. I don't want the mess left in there if I'm going to wash those dishes. Clean that thing out. Timothy, your life is like a vessel. You need to remember this if you want to be strong in grace. As a vessel, you must be emptied first to be fit, to be useful. Empty self. Begin as clean as you possibly can, or you will not be available for the spiritual glory that God has set aside. Your vessel belongs to God. It is God that rides in your vessel. It is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. So empty your life of everything that would hinder you from being used of God. No vessel can fulfill its appointed function if it contains something that conflicts with its assigned purpose. Timothy, I'm going to tell you one more thing. Verses 23 through 26. Not only a vessel, but he said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the, say this word with me, servant of the Lord must not strive. So here he tells Timothy, I want you to think yourself as a servant. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Let me try to wrap this up. This servant business, what's the servant to be? He is to be indeed dedicated, but in order to be dedicated, he's got to surrender. Surrender your life. Willingly submit daily to the Lordship of Jesus. Permit Jesus to direct your life every day. And I say this with deep reverence, not with disregard. But folks, the grace with which Jesus led my life yesterday is not worth anything today. I must submit to him every day. I can't live on yesterday's grace. And I can't think that yesterday's successes means I will have one today. If he doesn't hold me, I will fall. So I put myself at his disposal. Now notice something as I conclude what we just read. You see verse 23? Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You know what he's telling us there? Have a discerning mind. You need to discern if that's foolish and don't get yourself taken up with it. Have a discerning mind. Verse 24. Servant of the Lord must not strive. What does that mean? Don't quarrel. Don't be a quarreling person. Look at verse 25. But gentle to all men. What's he saying there? Be kind. He says, apt to teach, patient in meekness. Meekness, be humble. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance, quote, to the acknowledging of the truth. The acknowledging of the truth is that God may give them repentance, means a changed heart, as you know, so that they will know the truth. Notice what he says, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves. It means come to their spiritual senses. He's talking to church folks. Timothy, you got to get this across to your church, that they can recover themselves, come to their spiritual senses. You see what happens. I've often said sin makes you insane. You lose your mind. Why is it? Because sin will cause the conscience to become numb. That's the reason you can do wrong one time and have some queasiness about it, but you can do it a second time and it doesn't bother you as bad. And do it the third time and you do it a little bit more and it won't bother you at all. Why? Because the conscience becomes numb. And the mind then becomes confused. The devil tells you, that wasn't so bad. I did it and got away with it. So the conscience becomes numb, the mind becomes confused, and then your will, you don't even try anymore, becomes paralyzed. And you won't finish your race well, and you won't have an influential life, and you will not be strong in grace. You say, Pastor? Because look how he concluded that. They'll recover themselves out of the snare. That's the trap of the devil. You say, Pastor, can a child of God get in a trap? Yeah. I'm not going to have you turn there, but listen to this. We've been there. Listen to this right here just a moment. Let me tell you who can get in a trap. Speaking of elders, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are outside, meaning outside the faith, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Paul told Timothy in the first book that even an elder can get in the trap of the devil. You see, it's a trap. It's a trick. It's a stratagem that the devil puts down. And he determines he's going to make a monkey out of us. And most of us don't have enough of a discerning mind. Now, I've preached the message. hoping you're going to get what you're about to see on the screen. I'm finished. Number one, look at it good. Timothy, think about being a teacher because your life requires faithfulness, so now you be faithful. Number two, Timothy, think about being a soldier because soldiers require suffering hardships, and Timothy, you be willing to suffer hardships. Thirdly, Timothy wants you to think about the athlete. To be the athlete, it requires self-control, and I want you to control your God-given urges. Don't let your passions get the best of you. Fourthly, Timothy wants you to think about the farmer. It requires diligence. You may even work by yourself, and I want you to persevere regardless of the circumstances. Fifthly, Timothy, I want you to think about that laborer that's a worthy laborer, a workman. It requires him being persistent or her being persistent. And I want you to go into work as a child of God, doing what God's called you to do, enthusiastically continuing to do everything you know that God says, everything. Timothy, I want you to think about a vessel, a pot or bowl or a glass jug or some type of vessel. If it's going to be used for its appointed purpose, it's got to be emptied first. It can't be clean until it's empty. You're going to have to empty yourself. And so, Timothy, I want you to empty your life of everything that hinders God from using you. Last but not least, Timothy, I want you to think about the servant. If one is going to serve, one has to surrender. And, Timothy, I want you to be willing to submit and surrender daily yourself to the Lordship of Jesus. That's what it means to have an influential life. That's what it means when Paul's going to later say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. That's what it means to be strong in grace. People in this room today, some need to be saved. Stay with me. Don't start shuffling. Some today need to go home and rework your calendar. Some today need to just flat flush some things that's good things that's keeping you from serving God. I don't know what God said to you, but I will make you this promise. If God has said something to you, you need to do it. If he said something to me, I need to do it. Let's pray. Father, I hope in the hearts of some of these people today, you've put in their heart that they need to be saved. And I pray that the drawing power of the Spirit of God would save them. I would ask you today, O God, for those of us who are saved, which is what this text was written to, save people, that we will examine these seven qualities and determine if I took my life and examined it as to what a teacher should be or a soldier should be or an athlete should be or a workman should be or any of these. Lord, what's my life look like? Am I living an influential life? And am I going to come to the end of my road having kept the faith and fought the good fight? Or, Lord, will I come to the end of my race having just fought about halfway? Lord, I'm grateful you didn't go halfway when you went to the cross. And, Lord, may we bear our cross daily to fight the good fight, knowing that others are watching. Lord, we would hope above all would remember that you're watching and you know what's in us. And so we lay ourselves before you to ask your forgiveness for getting so slack, entangling ourselves, letting our conscience become a little bit dull, our wills becoming paralyzed and our minds becoming confused. Sweet Spirit of God, blow the smoke and the confusion out of the hearts and minds today. Work a fresh work of grace. Set us, Lord, on fire of revival. Let it not just work in a few of us, not just in this church, but Lord, may it begin to work in this whole region of the state, across this land. Lord, we need you. Take these moments and may our commitments to you as a result of what you've spoken register in your heart that we meant business with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please. This is our hymn of invitation. The altar is open. Would you respond to the call?